All right, today I'm going to the part three of my series, and the text for my sermon is taken from Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 25, and also Genesis chapter 11. Yes, Children Church. Yeah, you may go to your classes. Thank you. All right, if the Bible, please turn to Genesis chapter 9, please. We'll read the first 25 verses. Are you there? Genesis chapter 9? All right. Genesis chapter 9 verse 1. It says, "For God blessed Noah and his son and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. For the fear of God and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea, and they are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely, for your life blood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of man, and from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it.' Then God said to, or spoke to Noah and his son with him, saying, 'And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds of the air, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus, I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is a sign of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generation. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of the flesh that is on the earth.' And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and drank, and became uncovered in his tent. Then Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see the father's nakedness.' So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servant, and he shall be to his brethren.'" And then the next text is Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 9. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 9, please. He says, "The whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heaven, and Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And so the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they will have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. And therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the people, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for these different portions or segments of the scripture. And here we are to understand what, Lord, you are saying to your people and what we can learn from this passage. And so I ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, to anoint your servant to speak with clarity, simplicity. And may this word that I speak be, Lord, spirit and life, and that is able to encourage the people, is able to impart wisdom to the hearer. And I pray you anoint the people that they may hear, that may receive, that may apply what they have learned. And so, Lord, your word can accomplish wonders, and pray whatever need that they have, as the word is spoken, Father, Lord, you will do a miracle in their life. And so I pray that Holy Spirit will come to bring this word alive to us and give us a thirst for your word and for Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you continue, Lord, to just bless your people, and your Holy Spirit be here to glorify the Father and the Son. And in Jesus' name, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. Right, my sermon today is installment number 3 of the series, sermon series called Dispensationalism. The sermon title today is part 3. It's called the Dispensation of Human Government. Dispensation of Human Government. As you know, I started this sermon, and there are 2 parts that I mentioned. There are altogether 7 dispensations before the new heaven and the new earth they have covered so far. And I also mentioned that for each dispensation will have its 6 unique characteristics. And first one, there will be a person involved over a time period. And then the second characteristic is during that dispensation, God introduced a new ruling factors into that dispensation. And then the third characteristic is there will be some revelation or new revelation given to the key person involved. And then the fourth characteristic is man needs to steward that what they call revelation. Man has that responsibility. And the fifth characteristic is man will also be tested in terms of that responsibility. And then, unfortunately, it will end up with the sixth characteristic is arising from a major failure or disaster, and then God brought forth a judgment. But after that judgment or the major failure, God will initiate another dispensation with a new characteristic again. And this will cycle or spiral through a 7 cycle, and then before we are ushered into the new heaven and the new earth, the perfection. And so let me quickly recap and summarize the second dispensation of conscience outlined last week before I go into the third dispensation. Now, the second dispensation is called the dispensation of conscience. And of course, you know, the person involved is none other than Satan, because after Adam and Eve fell, they received this knowledge of good and evil, and that is essentially conscience, right? Conscience. And then humanity got split up into 2 lines, spiritual line. One is under Seth, the godly line, and the other is under Cain, the ungodly line. And this period of conscience lasted about 1,650 years, and the period is from Adam's fall to the great flood. And then we come to the third and the fourth and the fifth characteristics in terms of revelation, responsibility, and testing. And so the approach, the way of approach to God is by an animal sacrifice. And as you know, Abel brought an animal sacrifice. Yeah? And that was the way to approach God, but Cain didn't. And then because of conscience, they are supposed to steward their conscience. That means to do good using their conscience or our conscience. And then, of course, it didn't end well because at the end, Cain committed the first murder, and then the generation degenerated, or the people degenerated many generations later. And then after that, it became worse. And then every intent of the people was to do evil. And this was compounded by the fact that the angels, fallen angels, a group of them became men and intermarried with the women on earth. And then they produced a hybrid. And so God had to send a great flood to wipe out humanity except for Noah's family. So I covered that last week. If you are interested, you can go into the internet to hear that sermon. Now, so now let me go through the six characteristics for the third dispensation of human government. And first, I would like to talk about the characteristic of the person. The last dispensation ended with the judgment of the great flood. And so God was actually starting humanity afresh through a person called Noah. And the main reason for, or the main person for this dispensation was none other than Noah. And the time period is over 430 years, and it was from the Noahic great flood to the call of Abraham. And so what is the new ruling factor that is introduced here? Now, the second dispensation was conscience demonstrated that most mankind would not obey God on the basis of human conscience. That means having the knowledge of good and evil. All right. So after the great flood had ended, God started a new dispensation by instituting a new ruling factor called human or civil government. Now, since the fountainhead of all human evil and corruption prior to the flood was the first murder committed by Cain, God then decided to delegate the authority to human government to administer capital punishment for murderer. And so this was the start. This was the origin of civil government. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 to verse 7, as we have read. Now I read the New Living Translation. God says, I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. And if a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And anyone who murders a fellow human must die. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human being in His own image. And so civil government was established since then. And this is why this dispensation is called the dispensation of human or civil government. Now, more words later on human government under the section called New Revelation. Now, suffice it to say that the previous ruling factor of human conscience did not cease, because it will continue to operate throughout all dispensation. And so thus the third dispensation now had two ruling factors over mankind. First is the human conscience, and then now with the introduction of the new ruling factor called human government. And so I come to the third characteristic called revelation, or new revelation given during this dispensation. And these are the words given to Noah. We call it the Noahic covenant. And so after the great flood, Noah and his family came out of the ark. And Genesis 8:20 says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offering on the altar. And so Noah actually obeyed the oral instruction that was passed down many generations from Adam and Eve on the way of approach to God. So remember, the Old Testament ways of approach to God was by offering an animal sacrifice, because it actually foreshadowed, you know, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so the first thing that Noah did after leaving the ark was worship. And Noah's first priority was not looking for food or for a prime real estate to build a beautiful house. His heart was to worship God in gratitude for saving him and his family. Now, most worldly people would say, Noah, what are you doing? There's nothing much left after the great flood, and you're burning up limited resources. It's a waste. Noah, don't be silly. Keep it for yourself. Now, when we agree with this kind of thinking, we must realize that we are in bad company. Just like when Judas said, when a woman poured an alabaster box full of perfume upon the Lord Jesus in the gospel story, Judas said that it was a big waste. Wrong. Now, I love this beautiful lyrics from a worship song called Alabaster Jar. And I quote part of the lyrics. It says that this alabaster jar is all I have of worth. I break it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. You are far more beautiful, more precious than the oil, the sum of my desire and the fullness of my joy. Like you spill your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King. I love this beautiful, the last verse. Like you spill your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King. So, unquote. Now, Jesus also said something very insightful in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. There are two key words here, worship and then serve. And so, worship precedes serving. Now, I'm not saying don't serve. I'm saying that worship precedes serving. And so, the life application here is worship comes before service. Now, you may not be a missionary doing great mission work in Africa, or an evangelist preaching in a big stadium, or a prophet prophesizing God's word, but every one of us can worship God. It is that which most bless God. The highest priority of ministry is not work, but authentic worship. Now, worship is not good music, it is not good singing, or it is not good band. Neither is worship a form of entertainment. True worship is actually prostrating our heart and expressing our adoration before God. Now, the word worship first appeared in the Bible when God instructed Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now, imagine the condition that he was in. And he went and he worshipped God. So that was the first mention of the word worship. And so it was not under the so-called a very good ambience, meaning nice music, you know, entertaining, so on and so forth. It was under a tremendous struggle in his heart that he can worship God. And so God is looking for true worship and worshipper. And so may we learn to be worshipful, not only in the church, but as a lifestyle. Because it is very precious, a high and precious ministry that you can render to the Lord. And so true worship will alter your life. It will change who you are. And worship will honor the Lord in a great way and may bless you unexpectedly as a byproduct. So for example, after Noah built an altar for worship, God then decided to cut a covenant with Noah to bless him and mankind. Now, what is a covenant? Covenant is the most serious commitment or agreement between two or more parties. A covenant may be conditional or may be unconditional. And God sets the terms. You don't set the terms. God set the terms. That's the difference. So basically, a covenant has got four key components. First, there will be parties involved in the covenant. between one or more, between two or more parties. And then second, there will be words that are spoken or written in that covenant. What we call the terms of agreement, whether it's the promises in the covenant or the blessing or the cursing associated with that covenant based on certain conditions. If it is a conditional covenant, there will be God's part and there will be man's part. And third, there is an element of blood in that covenant to show your life commitment. And so there will be some form of sacrifice, animal sacrifice, and there will be some manifestation of blood. And then the fourth element is what we call the seal. This is either the witness involved in that covenant, there may be a form of signature or token, a symbolic gesture. And so you can see these four components present in this Noahic covenant. Now, so let me go through the first element, the parties involved. Here, the parties involved is between God and Noah, who also represents mankind. Because God said, I'm cutting a covenant with you and your descendant. And so, Noah represents mankind. And so, now, what are the words that are given in this covenant? These are new revelation received in terms of the promises and the stipulation. And the first revelation is multiply, scatter, and refill the earth. Revelation 9:1. So God was restarting humanity through Noah and his descendant. So he instructed humanity again to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the face of the earth. A similar pronouncement given to Adam and Eve before. And then the second revelation, the instruction, man is again to have dominion over the animals. Genesis 9 verse 2. That means all the animal and living creatures will have a fear of man. And then the third revelation, God promised agricultural productivity. He promised seed time and harvest time, seasons of winter and summer. Just a few verses before chapter 9, chapter 8, verse 22. Now, this phenomenal season is something new. Some Bible scholars believe that the great forces from the great flood causes the axis of the earth rotation to tilt by 23.5 degrees. Now, I don't know whether some of you are kind of knowledgeable in geography. The earth rotates around its axis. If the axis is not tilted, you don't get seasons. But if the axis is tilted by 23 degrees or, you know, whatever degrees, 20 or the 25, but currently it's 23.5, then it rotates around its axis and it circulates around the sun, you get seasons. That is why you have, you know, summer, winter, so on and so forth. And so before the great flood, there was no season. But then afterwards, the earth began to have seasons of winter and summer. And so besides winter and summer, there will be seed time, God say, and harvest time. Now, nowadays, we actually take this statement as sowing and harvesting, no big deal. We don't actually make much of it. Now, actually, what this means is there will be ample supply of food to sustain life for the whole population. Now, some skeptics may ask, why then many people of some nations go hungry and starving? Now, the answer is very simple. The worldly system is based on greed and exploitation. The rich hoard wealth and food for themselves, and then they will not share. So one part of the world is obese, trying to lose weight, trying to go to the gym, trying to go on a diet, so on and so forth. Because obesity. The other part of the world, people are starving and suffering from malnutrition. And so the rich nations are throwing away and wasting food, while the poor nations are running short of food. Whose fault is then? Is that then? Men themselves. In fact, a world has enough food supply to feed the world many times over. However, many rich nations just hoard the food and dump it in huge volume. And so one key element of the Noahic covenant is the promise of basic food supply for human survival. I emphasize, basic food supply for human survival. And so if not for this covenant, you and I will not be here today. If not for this covenant, the world population will not keep increasing since the days of Noah. And today, we have a record population of over 8 billion people. Now, for food and life to grow well, to thrive, you need what? You need sunlight and water. Remember, you need sunlight and water. And so the Noah covenant was an unconditional promise. This means that God will always keep his side of the covenant. There's nothing man has to do to ensure that God will do his part of blessing this world with agriculture, fruitfulness, and productivity. Now, that is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, is God always make his sun to shine on the good and the evil, and send his rain on the just and the unjust. So it's related to sunlight and rainfall. And since God promised ample food to sustain life of the world population, he now expects mankind to treat life with respect. And these two are interrelated. That means he promised ample food to sustain life, and you are expected to treat life with respect. So what does he mean? And so now he introduces two things. One connected with animal life, and the other one connected with human life. And so let's go to the first one, regarding animal. So now God gave the man the additional privilege of eating meat. Previously, man was vegetarian. And so for this additional privilege, God has actually placed certain restriction or prohibition. In slaughtering of the animal, the blood of the body need to be drained off before the meat can be eaten. That is one prohibition. The second prohibition is man is not allowed to partake the blood of the animal. It's even mentioned in the New Testament. And so this is the basic respect for animal life, because life is in the blood. Genesis chapter 9 verse 4 says that, and Leviticus chapter 19 verse 11 says that. What about the second area with regards to human life? God expects us to treat human life as sacred. Why? The reason given in the Bible, because man was created in God's image. Man's life is always considered sacred. That is what totally distinguishes man from the animals. We are created and stamped with God's image, whereas animals are not created with God's image. I want to read this again. We are created and stamped with God's image, whereas animals are not created with God's image. Therefore, whoever commits murder is attacking God's image, and it is considered sacrilege. And so God instituted human government for the first time as the new ruling factor. Now, if you are going to maintain the sacredness of life, God expects men to enforce capital punishment for murder, a life for a life. If you commit first degree murder, you show utter disrespect for human life. You then have to forfeit your right to your own life. So prior to Noah's time, when a murder was committed, God himself would execute judgment for murder in his appointed time. But since then, God has delegated this authority to human or civil government to carry out God's justice. And the penalty for first degree murder is death sentence. And so capital punishment requires a human agency to investigate the murder and then to apprehend and try the murderer, and then if found guilty, sentence and execution. And so capital punishment is meant to restrain the hideous crime of murder. Now the question people ask today is capital punishment still valid after the cross? Now we have to go to the New Testament scripture to find out the answer, because the word of God is infallible. And so whatever answer we need to go back to the scripture. If we are living in New Testament era, then we go to the New Testament to find out the answer. Answer is found in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 4. It says that, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authority. For there is no authority except from God. And the authority that exists are appointed by God. And therefore, whoever receives the authority receives the ordinance of God. And those who receive will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers," they say, "are not a terror to good works, but to evil." They say, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, he says, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so here the New Testament scripture says the governing authority acts as God's avenger and bears the sword. And so we can conclude that in God's eye, capital punishment is still valid today. Many so-called advanced countries say that in the 21st century, capital punishment is considered barbaric. Now, if that is so, what about the murderer who murdered the victim? Isn't the murderer barbaric? So what is the implication for not carrying out capital punishment? Now, this is mentioned in Numbers chapter 35, verse 31 to verse 34. He says that, "Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore," say, "do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." And so in short, not only murderers attacks God's image, the innocent blood that's been shed, they say, will pollute and defile the land. And so this pollution is far worse than the environmental pollution. So that was another spiritual reason why you need to punish the murderer. And then I come to the third element of the covenant. Now, Noah offered an animal sacrifice in his worship. And so that is the manifestation of the blood. And so for the first time, man killed an animal sacrifice in a covenantal setting. And then the fourth component is the seal of the covenant. And here, God guaranteed this covenant. How? He confirms and he sealed and he signed this covenant with a rainbow. So God promised that there will never again be a global flood, never again repeated 5 times. After such a traumatic flood, God wanted to assure Noah and the whole humanity that he will never destroy the earth and all the living creatures with a global flood again. Now, this does not mean that there will never be another local or localized or regional flood. God is talking about a global flood. It also does not mean that he will not destroy the whole earth with another instrument called a fire. All right, so just take note. Never again with the global flood. And Genesis 9, verse 13 to verse 7 says, "And I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of covenant between me and the earth. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creatures of all flesh that is on the earth." Now, why rainbow? Have you asked yourself this question? Rainbow comes from sunlight and rainfall. Ample sunlight and rainfall causes the crop to thrive. And so God reminds us that he will supply ample food to sustain life. So it's all related. It's not just whims and fancies. I just, you know, feel like signing it with a bowl of rainbow. So it is a sign of sunlight and rainfall. Now, God never promises a life that is free from pain and suffering. There will be periodic pain and suffering because we live in this fallen world with a fallen nature. And so weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Though there may be some storms along the way, some tears and sadness, but if we look up after the storm, we will see sunshine and rainbow. And the signs of God's love, reminding us that the storm of life do not mean that things are out of control. In fact, the rainbow teaches us that everything is under God's control. And so I come to the fourth characteristic, what I call the mankind responsibility in this dispensation. And so first is, of course, to approach and worship God by animal offering, animal sacrifice, as in the previous dispensation. And then the second thing is something new, of course, need to institute silver garment to enforce capital punishment. And then the third human responsibility is to be scattered and to refill the earth. That these are the three in summary. And so they will go through a testing, the fifth characteristic. Now, man's failure to govern appears with a little crack a few years later after the flood. Because Noah became a farmer and he planted a vineyard, and then later he harvested the grapes and then he made wine. And so Noah was careless. He consumed too much wine and he got drunk. And being drunk, he lost his senses, took off his clothes and ended naked in his tent. And Ham, one of Noah's sons, committed indiscretion against the father. Later, Noah pronounced a curse on the lineage of his grandson coming from Ham. And when Noah got drunk with wine, he became incapable of ruling. I will talk about the lesson to be learned from this drinking issue in my conclusion. Now, though this drunkenness was an isolated incident for Noah, it goes on to show that drunkenness impairs the ability to govern wisely, be it in the household, clan, or nation. So about 400 years later, the population increased significantly, and the situation degenerated into a tipping point. And a character called Nimrod, a rebel, appeared on the scene. And he was a hunter and a warrior who coerced men to come under his kingdom. And then comes the major failure. Nimrod built the first world empire, a configuration or a confederation of kingdoms to form a one world or centralized government. And so he built a tower of Babel and rallied his people to worship pagan gods, to defy outrightly, to defy God's command to scatter and to refill the earth. And so this was a catastrophic failure. And that tipped God into bringing forth a judgment, which is the sixth characteristic. And so up to this point, God spoke only, or rather, up to this point, mankind only spoke one language. And this universal language enabled them to work together on their Babel building project. If this satanic inspired godless project is not stopped or was not stopped, human beings would ultimately destroy themselves. And so God then judged this rebel by confusing their language and scattered them. And for the first time, mankind began to speak different languages. And so they brought the Babel building project to a halt because the builders could no longer understand each other's speech. And so Noah's descendants then separated from each other and then relocated to the four corners of the earth. And so this judgment brought the fulfillment of God's original command to scatter the people and to refill the different parts of the world. Now, despite judgment, God always displays grace. Despite the failure of mankind, God displays His grace in the third dispensation in the way that He preserved His faithful remnant, the godly line who called upon the Lord. And this particular remnant God preserved after the flood were the people whose name listed in the after the Tower of Babel incident. And the names in Genesis chapter 11 trace the genealogy of Noah through Shem and all the way down to Abraham, with whom God will bring about the next dispensation. The promise concerning the seed line of the woman continue to be preserved despite Genesis 6 corruption and also the Babel rebellion in the previous dispensation. And so God preserved the Messiah seed line to keep the hope of redemption of mankind alive. And so in closing, let me draw an application from Noah's isolated case of drunkenness. Now we all know that generally Noah was a man of faith. Hebrews 11:7 it says. And he was also a righteous man who had a close relationship with God. Genesis chapter 7 verse 1. And he was called a preacher of righteousness who walked with God. Genesis 6:9. So generally he was a righteous man. And because of a moment of carelessness, Noah fell into a disgraceful act due to drunkenness. Now if Noah, a righteous man, can commit such an unbecoming act in a moment of folly, we must not think too highly of ourselves, lest we put our guard down. And so, lesson number one, realize that each one of us, however righteous, has a hidden evil streak in us. And therefore, we must always remain humble and circumspect. Because 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Every born again Christian has two natures in them, our old sinful nature and our new nature in Christ. And these two opposing natures in us are always at constant war at each other. And the evil nature is always trying to pounce on us at the opportune time of vulnerability. And so if we are careless and we make ourselves vulnerable, like being drunk, then we will begin to see our evil nature manifesting. And therefore, always be on guard against the evil nature who always tries to resurrect itself back and to reign over us. And second lesson, beware. Wine is a very tricky substance. Because one can be easily carried away and tipped into drunkenness when one doesn't exercise caution. Now, though drinking wine is per se is not a sin, drunkenness is a sin. And so the first mention of wine here is negative. So what does the Bible warn us about wine? Proverbs 21, 20 verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And Proverbs, the book of wisdom, asks a rhetorical question. In chapter 23, verse 29 to verse 32, he asks, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaint? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Then verse 33 answers the question, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. It says, at the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. So drunkenness causes brawl, woes, sorrow, contention, wounds without cause. Eventually, it stings like a viper. Now, many were killed, paralyzed, suffered broken legs and hands because of binge drinking. Don't take stupid mistake, or risk rather. You'll most likely end up a big loser and a sufferer. Drinkings make you do stupid things that will have serious consequences in your life. Strong and excessive wine will cause you to lose self-control and restraint. Now, even the secular police authority out there has good sense to tell you, if you drink, don't drive. If you drive, don't drink. Because it impairs you mentally and also spiritually. Now, for example, in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, in their drunkenness, their priests, and they offered profane fire in carrying out their priestly duty. It was such a serious error that God had to strike them dead straight away. So, lesson number 3. So the best way to avoid impairment or drunkenness is abstinence. And this is especially so for someone with a high calling in God, or for someone who serves actively for the Lord. It can be an act of consecration to the Lord. And so I trust that this sermon has blessed you. Amen. God bless you. Can I invite the worship team to come forward? Thank you.